Well, thank you once again for joining us as we conclude, as Tom said, conclude this series in Daniel. It'll be really useful just to keep that open. I'm going to be referring to some of those verses and thinking about this story that we have been studying now since, I think it was since January that we first launched into Daniel. So it certainly brings the first half to a good close, finishing now. 500 years before Daniel and all of the episodes that we've been reading, King David was on the throne. Famously wrote the Psalms. In one of the Psalms, you can note it down if you like, don't bother turning to it, Psalm 138. Listen to these words from King David. I'm just going to read two verses, verse 4 and 5, Psalm 138. So 500 years is sort of the height of the kingdom, when Israel was sort of the dominant power in the world and everyone sort of respected them. David said this: "All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." Now, given everything that David had gone through 500 years before, that's quite a statement to make, isn't it? All the kings of the earth shall see you as glorious. And yet, as impossible as it must have been to imagine, as the book of Daniel draws to a sort of narrative close, we get a wonderful, clear fulfillment of exactly that. These words said 500 years before. Kings of the earth declaring God's goodness. Just look at the words towards the end of our reading. Daniel 6, verse 25 and 27. Remember, this is King Darius speaking. King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal domain, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is a living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So as I've already suggested, Daniel 6 brings the narrative of the book of Daniel to a close. Chapters 7 to 12 are important. They act as prophecies, but they mesh with the narrative. And so in a sense, history is at an end. But what a way to go. I mean, it's sort of job well done, isn't it, from the exiles. God's people, represented by Daniel, had run the course. Their exile was complete. And now here we have the king of the Gentile people, the king of the earth, essentially, declaring God's greatness over all the earth. I mean, imagine reaching your retirement in whatever firm you're in right now, and all the board of directors, as you sort of leave the door, all the board of directors are gathered, and they say, "Well, yes, actually, although we were a bit resistant through many of the sort of the initiatives that so-and-so insisted that we take as a company, yes, the God that he's been going on about over these last 40 years, that's true. And everybody, if you want to keep your job, you better do a CE course and believe in this God." That's the sort of the emphasis that's going on here. Now, of course, as we've been reading Daniel, we're sort of familiar with this pattern. You'll remember at the ends of chapter 2, 3, and 4, we had similar declarations from the previous king, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians. Chapter 5, Belshazzar, well, he was a bit of an exception, and in a sense makes the point by being an exception. His chapter didn't end with a declaration of God. His chapter ended with the judgment of God. As we said at the time, prototypical of the peril of the unbeliever. Now, chapter 6 returns to praising God. And here is Darius declaring to the world the greatness of God. And it helps us to see exactly what the writer of Daniel wants for us as readers, exiles like Daniel was at the time. Here we are to accept God's greatness and to respond in the only way that makes sense. We, with all of the peoples of the earth, should gather and say, "This God, the God of Daniel, can be trusted." And so that's what I think the author wants us to really have gripped and taken on board by this stage in the book. And I think, when you read that statement, as I just read it again, the statement of Darius, there's something wonderful and naive about a statement like this. Let me explain what I mean. Wonderful, because Darius genuinely was the most powerful man on earth. I mean, it would be like, I said before earlier in the series, superpowers come and go. The British Empire had its time, 100 years ago or something. probably the American the American world and United the nation of America would be considered the superpower of the day. So it'd be a little bit like Donald Trump right now making this sort of declaration. Sort of wonderful that a statement like that is made. It truly would have benefited all people to a degree because it's true, but naive, of course. Because as believers in Daniel's God, we know the only way to instill real belief is not through making declarations and demands, even if they're true. And it's interesting that the way that Darius comes to this belief himself, Daniel didn't go around sort of declaring and demanding that he believe in his God. Well, instead it was demonstrated to him, proved to him through the story of the lions. And I think that's why his declaration, just look at the end of verse 27. In the end, this wonderful declaration that spreads out over all the earth, it all comes down to the God who saved Daniel from the power of the lions. It's quite interesting, isn't it? And so it's through this very personal encounter with a God who takes action in this world that Darius is convinced. Wonderful and naive, though his statement is. Now, I've taken three quotes from this declaration. So I think this sort of sums up everything and brings our little mini-series to a close. Remember, Daniel was not saved from the trial of the lion's pit. He was saved through the trial of the lion's pit. And that's very important truth to sort of keep our eyes on as we go through this. You'll see the first point there. Tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. Verse 26 again, I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. In a sense, here we get the statement of what God wants. What God is demanding here is not without good cause. Darius explains that, that verse continues. He's the living God, enduring forever. I mean, immediately that statement has so much weight when we consider the last few chapters of kingdoms that come and go. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall never be brought to an end. And you see, the backdrop of the last few chapters is one of kingdoms rising and falling. This is where the book of Daniel began. Israel, Jerusalem specifically, was taken over by Babylon. Babylon was taken over by the Medes and Persians. Kings rise and fall, they come and go. And I doubt this would have escaped Darius's attention, but clearly the story has had an impact on him. You remember at the start of chapter 6, he was very happy to accept the title of being God for 30 days. And now here he is at the end of chapter 6, very definitely declaring that the God of Daniel is the only true and living God. He's seen the error of his ways. But think also what Darius saw close up in Daniel. Daniel had been properly stitched up by his civil service. The satraps, the presidents, they devised a plan. The false accusation went out. And Daniel was caught in their plan. He faced the full judgment of the human system. And I guess, I mean, being actually thrown into a pit of lions was a pretty unpleasant way to go. Of all the ways to potentially sort of face the death penalty today, I wouldn't have thought that would be high up on many people's list. It's going to be low down. Yet, Daniel remained calm. Remember his assessment, just glance back to 6:22. My God, says Daniel, sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. They have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. You see, in the end, it's the Lord's assessment of us that counts. It doesn't matter what the conclusion of the local judiciary might be. I had this, came across this wonderful comment. I can't actually remember where I read it, somewhere. It's going to be a paraphrase because I couldn't find it exactly, you know, when you read sort of everything back. But this really did sum it up beautifully. In the end, in life, it's the heavenly tribunal that matters. You know, the assessments of kings, of our colleagues, of our friends, that's not what matters. It's interesting as well, I mean, Daniel's name, I don't think I've mentioned this before, but Daniel's name literally means, my God is my judge. Well, here is Daniel living up to his name. He lives his life in the end before the God who he knows will judge him. And Daniel has such respect and reverence and awe for this God that there's nothing on earth that can cause any type of sort of lasting concern. he lives his life wholeheartedly before this God and does what he wants. I think fear of the Lord, I mean, it's something that I've mentioned before in this series because it's come up a number of times through the book of Daniel. It's certainly a huge theme in the Bible as a whole. It seems a little bit strange sometimes, doesn't it, to talk about fear of the Lord. You know, you've got to have a right fear of the Lord. But it makes sense the more we think about it and the more that we live our life. I mean, here in the Bible, Daniel's God is not a God to be trifled with. He's not somebody first and foremost that we should be describing or thinking indirectly that we can be sort of good mates with or best friends with. That's not how the God of the Bible positions himself. He is the living God who lasts forever. And he is good and he cares for his people and he's individually involved with his people. He wants the best and he's worth going all in for, but terrifying and wonderful. And he asks all people to dare to trust in him. We see, of course, again, this wonderful idea, which again makes sense as we think about it, of fear displacement. The Lord says, you must fear me. I am not a God to be trifled with. But wonderfully, as we trust this good God that is to be feared, all other fears get put in perspective. In fact, all other fears become almost irrelevant as we realize there's only one person that we should be fearing. And of course, that's exactly what Daniel experienced. He didn't fear the lions because he knew that fear should be reserved for one person, the Lord God. And I think that is, I think if we can really get our heads around that, I think that's one of the most profound truths of the whole of the Christian faith, to tremble in fear before the living God. Well, that brings us secondly to the delivery and rescue. He delivers and rescues, verse 27. This is what God does. Again, we see this in the statement of Darius, verse 27. Statement which perfectly reflects what happened to Daniel. You remember he was taken out of the lion's den. Then in verse 23, just glance to it. You can imagine him being sort of drawn up. It suggests that the fact that he had to be sort of cast into it and then drawn up, it might have been a little sort of trap door over the floor that he'd been thrown into. All these sort of lions must have been high enough from the lions so they couldn't jump out and sort of grab whoever was throwing them in. Anyway, he's sort of drawn up. And then look at the sort of end of verse 23. You've got this idea of him being sort of carefully examined for any damage. No kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. You know, are you covering anything up there, Daniel? Any sort of bite marks or puncture wounds? Any slash marks that you're covering up to try to put on a brave face? But none of that. No harm was found on him. You see, trust in God necessarily leads to deliverance and rescue. That doesn't mean, of course, that the Lord will save us from all the difficulties that we face in this world. Remember, Daniel went into the pit. He wasn't saved from the pit. And as we look back through history, there will, of course, be too many to count Daniels that were not saved. I mean, consider the martyrs through early church history. Consider the hundreds, thousands who continue to face unspeakable deaths in the name of the Lord Jesus. Today, the suffering church, I mean, I was reading just a couple of days ago, of the 7,000 estimated Christians who've been killed in Nigeria over the last few months, just as a result of their faith. I mean, it's just horrendous. Daniel was saved wonderfully. But for every Daniel, there'll be tens of thousands of true believers that weren't saved. And that's important to remember. The point here stands, though. Our God delivers and rescues because our hope has never been in the earthly kingdoms and structures, but in God's eternal kingdom. Daniel and his deliverance are a picture of the certain deliverance, the certain rescue that all God's people will one day certainly have. You see, he has a track record of working miraculous signs and wonders. The stopped mouths of the lions, they were a turning point for Darius. The God who works signs and wonders, the stopped mouths of the lions. The miracles and supernatural engagement is the Lord's way of working in this world. And there's no doubt in Daniel that there is a foreshadowing of the work of God's true king, the Lord Jesus. Daniel was thrown into the pit, but he was protected and in the end he was raised up. Jesus also suffered in the pit, so to speak. Whereas Daniel was given the company of angels, fellowship, the Lord Jesus was given no such company. He suffered separation, torment, death, and judgment in the end. But this is a real game changer if we sort of think about the contrast there. This does change everything in our understanding of this book. Because, of course, it means that my confidence in rescue comes not from my ability to stand like Daniel. This idea of sort of dare to be a Daniel, that can be a really unhelpful thing. Because I could imagine if I was faced with a prospect of being thrown into the lion's den, I'd be totally terrified. Might say anything. But my faith doesn't depend on me being able to stand. I mean, I hope I would. I'm sure you'd hope the same for yourself. But my salvation and my certainty rests instead, not on my ability to hold the line, but on what Christ has certainly done because of my inability consistently through my life. And that is liberating. What a contrast for all who stand opposed. You see, if Daniel is a picture of vindication, Daniel's enemies are, of course, well, we see very clearly, right retribution. Verse 24 spells it out. It's very clear, isn't it? Some liberal commentators want to say, well, the lions, you know, they've been fed a few times and they weren't hungry. And this is why Daniel's, oh, absolute nonsense. The lions were absolutely ravenous, so hungry that when the enemies were thrown in, they didn't even reach the bottom of the pit. Raises the question, why the wise and children? Seems unfair. Certainly within Israel's judicial system, clearly laid out in the book of Deuteronomy, punishment is for the person that commits the crime, not for the family. So there was a difference between the way the Gentiles and the way Israel treat it. But remember, this is a picture of the final reckoning. And in the end, every single human being stands guilty before the Lord. Here is a picture in the end. And of course, all of this helps to reinforce our opportunity and our privilege today as we observe this story, as we draw the lessons for ourselves and see the Lord God and dare to trust him and put our hope in him. And that brings us to the final point. And I think this is really, really liberating. Peace be multiplied to you. This is how Darius starts his statement. I think he's so excited by what he's seen. I don't know if he's truly converted or not. I think Nebuchadnezzar, we can say, yeah, he was definitely over the line. Darius, I don't want to say he wasn't. We just know that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar had a bit of a track record of saying things before he really understood them. I don't know where Darius stands, but let's take him at his word. I think he was so excited by what he'd seen. He just said, peace be multiplied to everybody. Here is an opportunity for real peace, he's saying. Beginning of verse 25, this is in the end what you get. And the peaceful life is captured and brought to, you know, wonderful fruition as you look at the last verse of the whole section as well, as we're told that Daniel prospered through this time, through the reign of Darius, into the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Here in the end is peace and prosperity. Here in the end is what we all want and crave. Daniel is a picture of that eternal peace and prosperity which can be ours now and for eternity, but in the right way. Let me explain. I think the contrast between Daniel and Darius makes this point really clear. Verse 18, just glance back at it. You remember the King Darius. This is when he really hasn't got it, although he did want to protect Daniel. He'd been stitched up by his civil services. Civil service, you remember all the satraps and things, they'd sort of done a sort of fast one on him. And he spent the night fasting. No entertainment was brought to him. You know, he's quite used to little sort of creme brulees in the night, that sort of thing. None of that was brought to him. He was sleepless. What a contrast, though. What a contrast. Daniel is very much at peace throughout the whole encounter. At no stage do we even get a hint of stress. Verse 19, the stress and anxiety of the king as he rushes as soon as the day breaks to see if Daniel's up on, you know, sleepless night, no entertainment. It's all just a picture of stress, the opposite of peace. Daniel, everything that we get suggests that he was very much at peace throughout. He knew where his trust was. And then the upbeat assessment that we get in verse 21, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, shut the lion's mouths. They've not harmed me. It sounds like, by contrast, that Daniel had a great night's sleep. You can almost imagine him sort of lying back on one of the lions, chatting to the angel. Doesn't say that in the text, okay? Don't talk about that in partnership. But you just get this wonderful contrast, don't you? And so we see the irony of the king's sleepless night, Daniel's peaceful night. The king fasted, and so did the lions fast. All the luxury of the palace gave no rest to the king, whereas the horror of the pit provided a good night's sleep for Daniel. Where do you think peace and prosperity is really to be found on this earth? I mean, that would be worth thinking a little bit about in partnership and maybe afterwards now. Man's best rest, the king's palace, contrasted with God's best rest, the lion's den, or wherever the Lord has placed you. If you trust him and you have a clear conscience, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what's going on in this world. It doesn't matter what happens to you in this world. Where do you think peace and prosperity are truly to be found? I think that would be a question that's really worth pondering. Our natural inclination is to think that worldly possessions and earthly security are what I need to find peace and prosperity. And Daniel shows us the opposite. True peace, true prosperity, absolute security now and for eternity. Well, as we trust the God of Daniel. There's some things to think about. Why don't I close in a short prayer? Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you so much for the example of Daniel. But we pray, Father, that our trust will not first and foremost to try to be like Daniel, but to put our trust in the God of Daniel, in you, the true and living God, whose kingdom lasts forever. Father, may we rest secure in you. In Jesus' name. Amen.